Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
I mentioned earlier we are finishing a four-part series called Our Only Hope. We generated this series a long time ago in big broad strokes, thinking that our nation was going to be really struggling at this time of our lives. And so I feel like it's been a very timely time to talk about who is our only hope and who isn't, and to really draw a distinction between the two, because I feel like the church can easily get confused in that, and I don't want us to be. So we've been there for the last few weeks. We've talked about how hopelessness is common. Hopelessness is caused by our jobs, by our marriages, by our schedules, by financial pressures. We've talked about how it is created by loneliness, a sense of loneliness, through loss and grief. And sometimes we're facing all of that all at one time. And that is a load to bear, isn't it? When you feel like everything is falling down on top of you. We've seen this week even how so many in our country and world have felt marginalized and lack justice. And that is a feeling of hopelessness for so many. We began the series by looking a few weeks ago at God's hope for the present. That God's hope isn't something for yesterday, and God's hope isn't something for just tomorrow, though we're going to look at that today. But it is a present hope available for every one of us right here and now. We talked about being in God's presence is your best hope for in being in the present. We talked a couple of weeks ago about that God's hope is best communicated through love, which I just kind of, again, talked about just a few moments ago. God's hope is best communicated through streams of unconditional love. And we looked at how Jesus loved even in those last moments of his life on earth. Last week, Pastor Mike preached to us about what it means to have God's hope draw near to us and to be close to us, to be that answer for every struggle that we have. And today I just want to look at a way of considering God's hope being not temporary and not limited in any way, but it is a future hope. It is a hope that we can look off into the distance and see with great assuredness. I want to remind you today that you have in your bulletin an insert. I would encourage you to take it out because I'm going to read the passage of Scripture that's on the back of your insert. It won't appear on the screen today because it's too long. I was too lazy. No, we just thought this might be a better way so you could take it home with you. But I encourage you to pull out your insert. If you have YouVersion, which is a great Bible app, if you have that, you can open up the event for today and you'll have all the Scripture we're going to look at today right there on your phone. And I just encourage you to listen to God's voice. We've got a hashtag, FCC, Our Only Hope, if you want to create online conversation about this as well. We encourage you to use that. When I began looking at this series, I was really drawn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is a Psalm of David. We're going to look at how it came to be in just a moment. But I want to just kind of read this to you in its entirety. And I don't usually read something this long typically, but I just want you to hear this psalm in its entirety. If you have it in your insert, just read along with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek most, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in His temple. For He will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in His sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At His sanctuary I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the path, the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. I want to do something we don't often do here, a little bit of audience participation. Would anybody, just like two or three, what stands out to you in that psalm this morning? What words, as you look over that, kind of leap off the page for you today? Anybody have something, like when you read this or when I read this, this just leaped off the page. Anything particular? Why should I be afraid? Awesome. Did I hear someone over here? Trust. Yep. Say it again, Joe. Hold my head high. Wait patiently. I will remain confident. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. I love it, Jen. Come and talk with me. And what's my response? What's my heart's response? I'm on my way, right? Yes, I'm coming. That's the verse, Jen. That's the verse that leaped off the page for me this week. I thought, if the Lord said, hey, let's hang out, I'd be like, clear my schedule, I'm going. Right? And that's kind of how I interpreted those words. I want to spend time with the Lord, but you know how busy I felt this week? You know, had a college visit, had to drive to Grand Rapids, had, you know, a couple of meetings yesterday, marriage conference. Just too busy for that marriage conference stuff, quite frankly. Just kidding. We get so busy if we could just hear God say, hey, can I have some time? What would our response be in that moment? I love the security and the protection that is written about by David here in the presence of God. No matter what is going on around, there is protection and there is security in that. You know, the Psalms are an interesting book of the Bible. You can nearly turn your Bible right into the middle. You're going to come really close to the book of Psalms. And it's a book, basically, of songs and poems. So we need to be careful as we read Psalms because, you know, it's not the law. It's not the law that was given to Moses. It's not prophecy, necessarily. So you need to understand how various books are written and why they're written, who they're written to understand what to really glean from them. But there's power in the Psalms, just as there's power in the songs that we sing here in our church, even in this day. I think in the Psalms there are tender confessions. There are loud cries for mercy as you read through the book of Psalms. We also see praise and we also see deep anger at God. I love the emotional process that a psalmist will write the Psalms with, but I also love the deep cerebral thinking. Psalms are often very deep. And so we need to take time to think about them. This psalm, as I mentioned, was written by King David. Many scholars believe that Psalm 27 was written very early on in David's time. We recognize David was a man who kind of, as a boy, burst onto the scene. He killed a giant named Goliath. You may remember this story if you've been around the church. It may be a new story, but Goliath, about 8 foot tall, and David, a little boy, took him down with a stone, but he killed him with Goliath's own sword. This is what I always want to say. He knocked him out with a stone, and then he took his own sword, and then he cut off his head. Pretty cool moment. Most preteen boys would love to have that opportunity. And so David burst onto the scene with this, but God quickly sees that he is going to be a man who's faithful. He's going to be a man who's faithful. And so some believe that David wrote this psalm in those days where he had been anointed to be the next king, but Saul was still the king, and Saul was trying to kill David because he knew that he was going to be the next king. And so David spent a lot of years like running away from Saul, and Saul was chasing him down. David would never kill Saul, but Saul was very interested in killing David. And so there was these years of struggle for David. Didn't you anoint me king? Why am I on the run? It was crazy. Some people believe that it was in that era. The Jewish tradition actually believes that David wrote this psalm later in life. That after he'd become king, and he was this great warrior, he would go out and he would face many enemies, and he had great success as a warrior. There's a story, and I believe it's 2 Samuel 21, where we begin to see David gets a little bit, loses his warrior edge, if you don't mind. So there's in that chapter, there's actually a moment where David faces, on four different occasions, four different giants. So Goliath wasn't the only giant written about in Scripture. There was four written in that book, 2 Samuel 21, where David was actually battling a giant who actually had him pinned down and was on the verge of killing David when one of his other warriors came and killed the giant, just saved David's life. And this happened three different skirmishes where there were three giants that were killed by warriors other than David. And it was at this time that his warriors, his army, said to him, King David, how much longer can we keep the light of Israel burning? Stop coming to war with us. In other words, we're tired of getting your back all the time. It's time to go home. And so if you kind of read it from that context, it's kind of interesting because you kind of see the transition of a king who has always battled with the sword, changing his direction to now doing his battle in the temple. It's a pretty powerful way to read this particular psalm. So when I shared the psalm with Steve this week and we were talking about the service, we got kind of hung up on verse 3 where it says, though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. There's some really interesting words here to think about, but what it did for Steve, and it really helped me, Steve went to, in his mind, this gem of a story that's recorded in 2 Kings where the prophet Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, found himself in a pretty hopeless situation. In 2 Kings, Elisha is this great prophet of God doing incredible things. He actually, right before this story, helps another prophet of God find an axe head that fell into a river by making that axe head float. Anybody ever seen an axe float? No, not me either. It was a borrowed axe. They had to get it back. So he helped this axe head float. And so Elisha was doing some pretty powerful things. But there was this nation called Aram, present-day Syria, that was at war with Israel. The king of Aram and all of his army officials would determine how to best attack the people of Israel, and so they would secretly establish this point of attack. But somehow Elisha knew where that attack was going to come, and so he would warn the king of Israel to go and make fortifications there or get away from that area and save them. And the king of Aram was so frustrated. He was convinced, because it happened over and over and over again, that they would develop a plan, get ready to execute that plan, but Israel would be ready. They would develop another plan and get ready to execute that plan, but then Israel would be ready. And so the king said, there is no other way to make sense of this except that I have a traitor in my midst. So he went back to all of his commanders and he said, which one of you is giving away our secrets? Now somehow, one of them knew about Elisha. Somehow one of those commanding army men of Aram knew that Elisha was so connected with God that he was actually giving the secrets that the king of Aram was saying only in his bedroom. Somehow Elisha would know them. And so the king says, then I'll have a bounty on his head. And so they found that Elisha was living in this little unfortified town called Dotham. And so he sent a great army there. Not a small army, not just one commander with 50 men, but several commanders and probably thousands of men. And so it's interesting that they go to this little unfortified city of Dotham, and they camp out there, and then early in the morning they're getting ready to attack. And get this picture, little unfortified city, and here's the prophet, and he has a servant. That servant gets up early in the morning to go do some chores, and he looks out, and he sees this vast army all around him. Somehow, in this vantage point, he could see the army was absolutely surrounding him. And so this prophet, or this servant, you can imagine, freaked out. Right? Like totally went bananas, freaked out. Scripture says that this was kind of a newer servant. He doesn't have a lot of experience. But the reality is he did what all of us would have done if we realized that our life was about to be ended by this army. We're in Dotham, no other fortified, no other people here to protect us. And here's an army ready to take us out. They're either going to take us captive or they're going to kill us. Either way, that's not going to be pleasant. Right? And so the servant is freaking out. And this is the powerful words of Elisha. It says in verse 16, don't be afraid, for there are more on our side than theirs. You know, sometimes prophets were a little off. They seemed a little strange. I think if I were the servant, I'd be going, what are you talking about? No way. So there are more than on our side than on theirs. Verse 17, then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. This is an angel army that he had no ability to see prior to the moment where Elisha prayed that the servant's eyes would be open to see it. How many of you want your eyes opened? How many of you would love to be able to see the way that they were seen on that day? Who in this room needs God to order some flaming chariots to break down the vices of your life, to defeat those who have surrounded you? Here's what I'm quite convinced of, that our world has forgotten that there is more to this life than the physical expressions of life that we see with our eyes. Our world, believers and non-believers, those who are a part of the Christian church, those who have never been a part of the church, we have forgotten that there is more to this life than the physical expressions that we see sitting right here, right now. There exist in our life armies we cannot see. There exist in our life enemies that we too often cannot perceive. And there exist protectors that we often do not acknowledge. That exists. And it's taking place in this room right now. And we have, as a church, largely forgotten this. So Elisha stands in this moment, by all human accounts, ready to be killed or taken captive, yet he responds to his servant with incredible confidence. Confidence that can only be obtained, quite honestly, when the eyes of our spiritual lives are awakened. When the eyes of our spiritual souls become aware. And so when he sees not just a weak human army surrounding him, what Elisha sees and what his servant then sees is a vast army from heaven. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might see the army of God around me. That's my prayer as I read this story. Even in your darkest moments, you are not alone, for God's angels stand guard. Even in your future, when your future is uncertain, you are not alone, because your eyes just are not seeing what God is at work doing. Even when defeat seems imminent, God's army stands ready to do His will in your life. Matthew Henry is a phenomenal commentator of the Bible. I'd love to hang out with him, but he died in 1714. His writing is sometimes difficult to read because it's kind of Old English, but he says this about this passage, and I've got it on the screen for you. The capital letters are not my typos. They're the way they wrote this stuff in the early 1700s. Note, first, the greatest kindness we can do for those that are fearful and faint-hearted is to pray for them. Isn't that cool? Elisha didn't reprimand the servant. He prayed for the servant. He goes on to say, secondly, the opening of our eyes will be the silencing of our fears. In the dark, we are the most apt to be frightened. The clearer sight we have of the sovereignty and power of heaven, the less we shall fear the calamities of this earth. 302 years ago, math was never my strength, a man looked at this passage, and he had the wisdom to understand that with our physical eyes, there's much to be afraid of. But when God peels back those layers and we see what's really at play, there is more power in the kingdom of God than we should ever fear within the kingdom of Satan and hell. And yet we give in too frequently. So let's jump back into our story. As this Aramean army approaches the city, Elisha prays that God would blind them. Get this. He prayed that the servant's eyes would be opened, but he prayed that the army's eyes would be blinded. And the way that Matthew Henry writes about this, it isn't a blinding like everything went dark. Okay, it's a blinding of they lost their minds. It's a blinding of they didn't know where they were and they forgot who they were searching for. And so as the army is approaching, they greet Elisha. Elisha greets them. Go, hey guys, the guy you're looking, it's kind of like the Star Wars moment. These are not the drones you're looking for, right? The guy you're searching for, he's not here, but let me take you to where he is. And they're like, okay. And so these, he leads the army away from where he is. He's walking them right into the downtown of the center of Israel, which at that time was Samaria. Can you imagine what it was like to be in Samaria at the time where you see the prophet Elijah walking with the enemy army behind him? Like, hey, what's up, everybody? Just taking a stroll. You know, I'd be freaking out. The scripture doesn't talk about the response of the Israelites, but I would be freaking out, right? So Elisha leads them right into the center of Samaria, and then he says to the Lord, open their eyes. And so this army suddenly has their wits about them again, and they look around and they realize that they're in the middle of Samaria, surrounded by God's people, and they are completely defeated. There is no way that there is any way out. And so now the table is turned. Where the servant believed that they were either going to be killed or captive, now the army of Aram now believes the same about them. But here's the beauty of the end of the story. This is just for the sake of knowing the end of the story. The king says, "Shall I kill them right now?" asks the prophet. "Can I kill them?" And the prophet says, "No. Let's feed them and send them home." This speaks into what we have experienced this week. Should I kill that person? Not physically. With another Facebook post? Take that, crybabies. What the prophet says is what you needed to hear today. Feed them. Send them home. Why does it seem so simple on Sundays and so difficult on Mondays? What we're supposed to do to our enemies is not hate them back. We are to love them. And the prophet said this long before Jesus did. Let's feed them. And then let's send them home. And the story ends briefly by saying that the raiders of Aram didn't mess with Israel again. But then it goes into the next story where it says, you know, a while later, they were back. Sometimes your compassionate acts work for a while, and then sometimes they backfire. But the reality is, we're called to love. Feed them. Send them home. Powerful story. It's an incredible gem that I don't think we talk about enough in the church, and the application here is really wide. Here's what I want us to hear today, in the time we have remaining. I wish, as I read this story, that we, in our existence, in 2016, would have stories like this taking place. Do you ever wish that? Do you ever read Scripture and go, "Man, that would have been awesome to be there." Or, "Man, that would have been awesome if God would have done that for me. Man, it would have been awesome if God would heal this person like that. Man, it would be awesome to see the lake part." Right? We think that way. We think, why can't we experience these same things? And yet, I think that there's this moment of blindness in our own life because I'm wondering, just a wonder, it's just me kind of having questions. I'm wondering if these moments are still happening, but there's a sense of blindness in our own eyes to see them. And so, I don't want to discount what God is continuing to do because it's not happening the way it used to happen. I want to look for how God is working right here, right now, in the ways He's moving forward. Because I believe He's on the throne. I believe He's in charge of everything that's taking place in this world. And so, if I believe that, I need to hold on to something. I need to be anchored into something. And I have just considered this, and Tammy will tell you, I was like pulling, you know, the little pieces of hair out of the front of my head this weekend going, I'm trying to transition into this well, and I'm not sure how, but here's what I just wrestled with Scripture and said, God, how do we hold on to something? And I just got to this point where I said, it's this. It's resurrection, man. It is, our hope is anchored in understanding that there's more to this life. And we experience that most explicitly when we look at the resurrection story. So, I was thinking about Israel. Why did they, you know, they had a lot of things to think about. As they're journeying through and experiencing things that we read about in Scripture, there were the parting of the massive bodies of water twice. I mean, they got to see water moved and dry land to walk upon two different times. They had food forming on the ground for them. They had water coming from a rock. They had enemy armies that would frequently turn on themselves and annihilate themselves. That's pretty cool. They had fire crashing down from heaven and consuming sacrificial offerings. They witnessed the closing of hungry lions' mouths, and they witnessed men going into fiery furnaces and not being burned. Over and over again, God's people would see God show up big time. And they would hold on to those moments in their struggles, and I believe that's what gave them hope. And what I believe about the church today is that we've lost our sense of hope because we have failed to believe and trust that God's going to show up. It's not that He has stopped showing up. It's that we've stopped believing that He will or that He has. We explain everything with science and logic and understanding, but the reality is God is orchestrating everything around us. I know this concept of our only hope could be perceived as elementary and infantile. I get it. Seems really basic. But can I be really honest? I think I've been honest all day. I think the church has still been kind of sucking on milk a little too much. And the realities are that as basic as this may feel, it's what you've got to hear to be able to move on. And to be ready to take on some solid meat. Whatever you are facing, whatever struggles you are seeing, I want you to understand there's a physical battle, there is a spiritual battle, and we need to lean into what God is doing in all of it. And not just get consumed by what's going on in the physical. I want to go back to Matthew Henry's statement earlier. In the dark, we are most apt to be frightened. The clearer sight we have of the sovereignty and the power of heaven, the less we shall fear the calamities of this earth. I believe Satan has done a fabulous job of causing us to have some spiritual amnesia. And it's time that we stand on the truths of God's authority and His power once again. You want to consider the resurrection story in Scripture. I think about 11 men who went back to a room terrified after Jesus was killed. They had lost probably all sense of hope that they had at that moment. They were confused, they were frustrated, they were terrified. They were completely unsure of what to do. All of that changed when they experienced the resurrection of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon them days later, they were like a blinded army who had finally received their sight. And I feel like if the church, me included, could just have my sight restored into the spiritual nature of who we are, that it would unlock an army of good. It would unlock an army of love. It would unlock an army of compassion. It would unlock an army of healing in our own hearts and souls. It would unlock an army of restoration and trust in others. Paul describes the vitality of resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 as the key foundation of our hope, using kind of negative psychology on the Corinthian church. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll start in verse 12. But tell me this, Paul writes, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? Kind of talking a little bit about our own resurrection later, but follow along here. For there is no if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. If Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. Some of the world believe this, right? Many of the world believe this. And if our hope is in Christ, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, this present life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. Whew. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. You see how he's turning the table a little bit? And he's absolutely right. If there is no resurrection, if Christ was not resurrected, then we are wasting our time. Go party and have a good time. But when it comes to the resurrection, that is an argument that no one else can win. There is no body to be found. They searched long and hard for him, and there was no body. He came out of that grave. It is proven. There's no doubt in my mind. We need to be the church of the resurrection once more. And I don't mean one week in a year when the Easter Bunny's around. The resurrection has nothing to do with Cadbury eggs. I think those should be 52 weeks out of the year. Those are good. And I believe resurrection should be 365 days. You understand what I'm saying? Here's the point I want to leave you with today. Our hope is anchored in the resurrection of Christ. If you've been waiting to fill in blanks in your insert, going, just tell me the words to fill in. Here it is. Our hope is anchored in the resurrection of Christ. And when you walk into the resurrection, suddenly there is hope in this world. Embracing the resurrection offers hope in our own resurrection, in our own path to eternity that Pastor Steve spoke about a few weeks ago. The resurrection of Christ is what anchors us in the storms of this life, in the seasons of doubt, and in the uncertainty of this physical life. As I close this down, the band's going to come and lead us in a song. But I want to share this, come back to this verse out of Psalm 27. Yet I am confident that I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. So today, in the midst of riots, in the midst of confusion, can we take the advice of David? And can we see like Elisha? And can we believe like Paul? Matthew Henry said it like this, 300 years ago, keep up your spirits in the midst of the greatest dangers and difficulties. Be of good courage. Let your hearts be fixed, trusting in God, and your mind stayed upon Him. And then let none of these things move you. Those that wait upon the Lord have reason to be of good courage. I want to invite you to respond to the words that the Spirit of God has spoken into your heart today. Not mine. Maybe today you want to respond in a prayer in your own heart, privately, where you are seated or in just a moment standing, and that is just as effective. Maybe today there's something weighing on you or something that you would like to kind of get away from the madness. These are not places of prayer filled with judgment. These are places of prayer here at the front to come and to experience God's presence in a powerful way. So we invite you, if you'd like to come to the altar and seek God's help in your life, that is an option for you today. Maybe today is a day of renewal of the hope that you have lost. Maybe today is a day that you need to reach out toward God for the very first time. I'm not sure, but I challenge you to do it. I challenge you to be obedient and to draw near to Him who desires to draw near to you. He is our only hope for this day and for every day before us. Would you stand with me as I pray for us? God, today, I ask that You would use the words not just to challenge us in this moment, but You would use the words that we have shared, the songs that we have sung, and the song we are about to sing to do a powerful work in Your church here in Flushing. May You challenge our hearts to follow in obedience to You. May You heal us. May You fill us with Your love. And may You give us a confident hope that no one can steal or destroy. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.